Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer real quick. Our Father in heaven, we humbly approach you this evening, knowing that you are the great and almighty creator, that you are in control of all things, that you have all things in your hand. We thank you for your magnificence. We pray that we give you glory as we meet tonight, as we study your word. God is closer to you, for we love you, Father, and we want to represent you well. We do have sick among us, Father, and we have those who are overcoming disease, and we pray that you'd be with them if they're not with us tonight. We'd pray with those who are struggling in their life. We all struggle from time to time, Father, and we pray for those who may not be here because they're just weak. We pray that you'll strengthen them, that you'll help us to encourage them, Father, and strengthen them as brothers and sisters in Christ should do. Guide us through this study, Father. We want to live as you'd have us to live. We want to live without worry. And so guide us through this study. Help us to again grow closer to you, to live more like your Son. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You are in overcoming worry class. Chris started this off last Wednesday night, and then he left town and was like, "Here you go, Grant." So I'm going to briefly just kind of go through what he covered last class. For review, he gave us three things to work on, or maybe I should say three things that God had planned to help us with in overcoming worry. And so we're going to go over those here in a second. He didn't quite finish that, so he wanted me to finish that last thought, and then we'll move into this week's material. See if this works. There we go. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to be there, that's primarily where we're going to be tonight. In last class, Chris started off by talking about Jesus' position on worry. And Jesus' position was basically, don't do it. It's disrespectful. He talked about it being a waste of time, and it robs us of God's gifts. And then he talked about what we're going to see on the screen here, God's plan to help us in overcoming worry. The first thing he said is that we need to appreciate our fellowship with God. We need to appreciate the fact that God desires a relationship with us, that God desires to work in our lives, and that we should acknowledge that and appreciate it. But secondly, to be optimistic about God's plans for us. He talked about that briefly. And then he left us with this last thought, and that's to confess your sins and let the burdens go. And I don't know if it was God's providence or Christ is just wise to my weaknesses, but this last point is one that I struggle with on a weekly basis. If you don't believe that, talk to that girl over there. I do not like to admit when I'm wrong. I don't like to be wrong. And so when I find myself in that position when I am wrong, I really don't like to admit it. Some passages that Chris provided that he wanted us to go over were in 1 John. So I had you turn to Matthew, and we'll get back to Matthew. But in 1 John chapter 5, we'll get to that in just a second. 1 John chapter 5. So much anxiety is associated with terms like guilt and shame and embarrassment, lack of self-worth, lack of hope. These are all things that the devil wants us to think about ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves as sinful. And we are, But we're also forgiven if we have that relationship with Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The point here being, and the point in reading that, is that God tells us that we know where we're going. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but there was a movie that came out a number of years back called Big Fish. And in this movie, one part of it was these three boys. There was an old witch that lived in their neighborhood. And so one thing that they had heard is, if you can go look at this old witch and look into her glass eye, you can see how you're going to die. And so the three boys go one late night, and they go and they knock on the witch's door, and she comes out, and they all look into her eye. And so one of them sees that he's going to die a very, very old man. And then one of them saw that he was going to die pretty young. And then one of them, he died in his middle age or whatever. But and where I'm going with this is, the one that saw that he was going to live a really long life and die at the, you know, at an old age, he lived differently from the other two after that. He knew that he was going to live on. He knew that he wasn't going to die when he was young. And so that changed the way that he lived on a day-to-day basis. And the only reason I tell that story is we're much the same. This passage tells us that we know we have eternal life if we believe in the name of Jesus. And so as Christians, if we could adopt that attitude, if we could adopt the fact that we know where our end is, then today, whatever happens to me, be it if Christ himself comes, I'm going home with him. If I died on my way home tonight, I'm going home with him. And if we could adopt that attitude, then it would let those anxieties go about that. Also in 1 John, if we look at chapter 1, and we all know this passage, and when we talk about confession, this is the passage we all go to. I had a friend call me one time, and he was worried about some of his former sins. And he said, man, I don't feel like I'm forgiven of these things. And I took him here to 1 John, where it says, we'll start in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We go to this verse because it clearly states that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in the church, there are people that have trouble, number one, accepting that they're saved, but number two, forgiving themselves. For whatever reason, we like to beat ourselves up. We like to carry that burden around with us. Or we have trouble letting it go and accepting that God has forgiven us. But it's clearly stated right here. I don't know about you, or maybe you've done this, maybe you haven't. Hey, has anybody in here ever taken a polygraph test?
Got one over here.
For those of you who don't know what a polygraph test is, it's a lie detector test. And I had to take a polygraph test for a job that I applied for. And what they do is they bring you into this little room, and they're going to monitor your blood pressure. They're going to monitor your pulse, your respiration, and your skin conductivity. And they are going to determine whether you're telling the truth or not based on the questions they ask you. Well, this guy, the examiner, brought me into this room, and he said, look, this is not a big deal. If you're telling the truth, it's simple. And so he said, I'm even going to give you the list of the questions that I'm going to ask you. And so he gives me this list of questions, and there's all sorts of questions on it, some which were very uncomfortable, but some which were just, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken illegal drugs? And so I went through and answered them, and he went over them with me. This is all before the test even starts. And we talked about those things and talked about my past. And, you know, he was kind of digging into me a little bit, trying to figure out if I'm a reputable person or not. Well, then the test started. And so he asked me, have you ever stolen anything? And we had talked about that a little bit, but I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm like, let's see, have I ever stolen anything? And during the test, my mind went back to like third grade. And I'm sitting there and my palms started sweating. And I thought, you know, little Johnny I used to sit by, I think I might have taken a crayon from him and not given it back. And then my mind went to work, you know. I'm sure there's been times at work where I put a paper clip on a piece of paper and take it home. And so, anyway, I say all that to say, we tend to guilt ourselves to death. And one thing that doing that test did for me was it made me think about my sins in a whole different way. I wanted this job, and in order to get it, I needed to be an honest person. And so I had to look back on my past and look back on the things I'd done wrong, and I had to look back on the people I'd done wrong, and I had to say, number one, I had to admit that I'd done it, but number two, I had to ask myself, and this was all about me at this point, not about the job or anything, but I had to ask, did I reconcile that? Did I ask, number one, ask God for forgiveness for it, but number two, if I wronged someone, did I go ask that person for forgiveness? Did I acknowledge it to them and ask them for forgiveness? And I tell you what it did for me more than anything is it made me go back and talk to people that I hadn't talked to in years and admit that I was wrong at points. And it made me go back and reconcile those situations. And in a sense, it gave me closure for those sins. I think... And where I'm going with all that is I think our relationship with God is much the same. We can't go before the creator of the universe with dirty hands. Or at least we don't feel like we can. Now, honestly and obviously, he wants us to come and tell him of our sin. But we don't want to do that for whatever reason. Other thoughts? I feel like I'm talking too much.
Well, we have to ask for forgiveness of our sins, of all of our sins, because in my case, I can't even remember all my sins.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I remember maybe something in elementary school or something.
Right.
But you know, as the days go by, and sunlight and darkness come through, and all the things that we've done in our life, you just don't remember all the stuff you've done that you should have done.
Yeah, we don't remember them all. Let me put this question out there. When do you think about when you sin last? Do you think about that? If so, when?
At this point, you're all
getting your paper out from this week that looks like this. I'm not going to show you mine. But in this this box right here, we were supposed to list in detail the sins that we're struggling with this week. And I'm not going to read mine to you. But I think, you know, when Chris said on Sunday that we need to list in detail, it hurts me to tell God what I'm struggling with. It hurts me to say, God, I've had lust, or God, I'm struggling with pride, or whatever it is. When I get detailed and I go to my Creator and I say, this is it. It hurts me to say it, but I'm also doing what He asked me to do. I'm asking for forgiveness of that specific sin. And no, we may not remember them all. But this is one case where I've been doing this every day. And I do go. And I think, what have I struggled with today? Where did I mess it up? Before we're doing this, though, every Sunday, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, usually I'm examining myself. And we're told to examine ourselves. And so I think that's a time where, at least for me, I sit there and I think, where did I mess it up this week? What am I struggling with this week? What am I going to be struggling with in the week to come? Brother Noble?
You know, from what you said there, one thing I was thinking about, you know, we talk about a situation and all, it just didn't matter. Sometimes we'll say, it just didn't pass the smell test, you know. But, you know, we're told that our prayers are sent to God as a sweet smelling savor. And we never think about how we smell to God. If we are going through him, like you say, with dirty hands, there are things in our lives that are not right with him. We don't pass the smell test. We have it is an offensive odor. It is an odor of death. Something that is not pure. And so it's a spiritual thing. But when we are we examine ourselves, that is a prerequisite. Every day we should examine ourselves. And because when you think about God and who He is and what He is, nothing offensive does, nothing offensive in heaven.
Okay.
Good point. And it's going to bring us to our next point, but before we go there, I want to encourage you all. Number one, look back at your life. And we've all got regrets. We've all got those moments in our lives where we either hurt somebody or we didn't represent God well. And I encourage you to sit down, think about that, maybe even make a list. And number one, ask God for forgiveness for it if you haven't already. But number two, if you wrong someone, what's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt to send an email, to call them, to send a handwritten note and say, hey, I messed this up? And I can tell you, most of the feedback I've gotten since I've started doing that has been good. It's been positive. But, you know, when we acknowledge that sin, I think, number one, when we acknowledge it with God, He's going to forgive us. But number two, we're acknowledging that it's in our life, and that's the first step in getting forgiveness. rid of it from our lives. And when we try to reconcile ourselves with others, it gives us that closure. And I think that God is glorified through that when we admit our wrongs to other people. So sit down and make a list. And if you're not doing this that Chris has us doing, I recommend it. Because it's going to help you, number one, see what you're struggling with, but number two, it's going to help you keep that going before the Lord, and He's going to help you with it. Which is our last point before we move into this week's lesson. 1 John 2, since we're there, verses 1 through 3 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." A couple things that just jump out to me here. Number one, when someone says, "I'm not good enough," my answer is, "You're absolutely right, you're not. But Christ is. And Christ is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice. He is our advocate to the Father. We couldn't have a better one." And so take faith in that. Take hope in that, knowing that Christ is there for us. But number two, we're not made to sin, and we are made to keep His commandments. And so that starts today. We're made to keep His commandments. Once we've acknowledged that sin and moved on, we're not made to go back into it. Other thoughts before we move on? Yes, sir.
Some sins, though, that haunt us, even after we know we're forgiven. And I think that's good, because that helps me to be better. I remember the last time I lost my temper and had that forgiveness of us. That's on my mind all the time, so it helps me to do better and press on stronger to overcome temptation.
Good point. You know, to the self-worth. You know, God created you. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. So, you know, there was only you in the world. He still would have died for you. And I think we forget that side of it a lot of times, too. Real easy to say, yeah, you'll never be good enough. You can't go without sinning. But don't forget this. Jesus died for you. He thought you were worth it.
Absolutely.
You know, that kind of...
Yeah.
It just put you in a state of mind to want to go out and do well and do right.
Mm-hmm. Well, and, you know, Brother Ben Shipley a while back, he talked about starting each day and saying, you know, I can't worry about the past, I can't worry about tomorrow, but today I can do X, whatever it is, whatever your goal is. But today I can serve Christ. And so I love that thought. That he brought out, and that's something I try to keep with me is if I messed up today, I messed up, but today I start over, and today I'm not going to struggle with blah, 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 or today I'm not going to do this sin. Any other thoughts? All right. As we move into, there we go. Everything that we're going to talk about is still based off of Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to go there, we'll be referencing that. Yeah, okay. In September of 1988, Bobby McFerrin released his number one chart-topping hit, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Raise your hand if you remember it. All right.
Don't worry.
All right. Hopefully they're not recording this. It included timeless, profound lyrics like, "In every life, there will be trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy." You all remember it. Well, one solid truth came from his title, and that is, you can't live a life filled with worry and be happy. Our Savior taught the same message, but he kind of flip-flopped it. He started off with, be happy, and then he said, don't worry. Look at Matthew chapter 5, since we're there. We're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In verses 3 through 6, he said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Then in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Everything I just read about is pretty much stuff we don't want to deal with, stuff we don't want in our lives, to be persecuted, to be reviled for Christ's sake. And yet, instead of saying anything else, he said, rejoice in that. Be happy. And then in chapter 6, in our text tonight, he repeatedly says, three times in fact, he says, don't worry. Be anxious. Don't be anxious. And so, at first glance, I wonder what exactly Jesus is prohibiting. Am I not allowed to be concerned with my health or my family or our future? Is all worrying displeasing to Jesus and a block to true spiritual happiness? Well, the word used here is most literally defined to be anxious or troubled with cares. It connotes the idea of anxiety, which is unease or nervousness often associated with an outlook to the future. This is the same word that is used in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication makes your request be made known to the Lord. Chris also noted that one of his friends defined the word as living with a divided mind. So, overcome with worry for what is and what will be, that it becomes impossible to fully focus on God and His goodness. So, we've kind of defined worry, and what we're about to do now is we're going to, using our text here in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see five clear steps that you can take to live a life devoid of anxiety. The first one is in verse 24, and it is to announce your king. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." As Chris noted a second ago, I say Chris because I'm working off his notes. He defined worry and anxiety as a divided mind. And this verse is all over that. We can't serve God in mammon, as some verses say. We can't serve God in money. Mental conflict, not knowing which way to go or what to do, this produces misery. And so if we declare, if we announce our king every day, then we are taking that division out. Chris has talked about this time and time again, where especially in his sermon that he did on making God the one priority. If we would just do that, it's going to clear up a lot of the questions that come out throughout the day. This will help with regard to good versus evil decisions. Do I pray or complain? Do I serve others or serve myself? Do I worry all day about money or think on Him who provides all things? But there's more. You'll remember last week that Chris talked about Martha in Luke chapter 10 and how she was distracted and that she was focusing on getting the house prepared and getting the food prepared for Jesus. And instead, Jesus said, there's something greater that you're missing here. And so the encouragement here is to step back and look at what you're doing and ask, is this the most important thing I can be doing for Christ right now? A question that's going to come up is, how do we balance all this? You know, how do we, if I'm not supposed to be worried about money, but I've got to go to work to make money, how do we balance all this? And I think the answer is there's not a good answer. Yes, sir.
Live godly in Christ are going to be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12.
Okay.
And so also one of the conditions of being a Christian is to be faithful unto death. He that overcometh. So if we overcome these persecutions and things that we worry about in life, then we'll get eternal life. But if we don't, well, we won't. So Revelation 3:5.
Yeah. True that. And you know, this week we've been doing our prayer template here, but the first thing we're doing on here, this first box, is we're taking that phrase, Father, hallowed be thy name, and we're supposed to enter all the different things that describe God, all the different names of God, or different ways to praise him. And so if we're doing this, we're starting out here. We're announcing our King as soon as we start praying, hopefully. Other thoughts? Yes, sir.
this is from Haggai. When the people were told to go back and rebuild the temple, and then they got distracted, it says in chapter 1 and verse 6, or verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. And then he goes on to say that he who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes. He says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. They had a need. They needed to provide food. They needed to provide a house to work to do those things. But they had lost sight of the fact that God was the provider of all those things. They needed to work. The Bible tells us to work. And that if a man won't eat to work, he shouldn't eat. But if we get busy doing our work for things that for our earthly needs and neglect God, we essentially, in our minds, we can begin to elevate ourselves to the level of the provider. And then we really get in trouble because we're not. And this ties right into Matthew 6, where it says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Right.
Now, this is just discussing the food and clothes and shelter. There's a lot of other things in our lives, health and situations with family or work that can come up that we could be worried about. But it's the same concept. God is the one who handles everything.
Yes. Dan, and then Brother Noel.
I'm convinced that, I said something about it last week, that not all worry, not all anxiety is bad. When you look at the case of Jesus in the garden, he was very anxious. When you look at Paul, he talked about being anxious for the saints. And it occurs to me with the case of Martha and Mary, it occurs to me with the case of sparrows, or the value of sparrows, are we not more valuable than sparrows? When he talks about anxiety, it's having undue concern. It is, I am more concerned for food than God's concern for me to have food. He's not worried about that. That is a small thing that he will provide. But if I'm so focused that I am concerned about life in ways that God is not concerned about me being concerned, mm-hmm. if I'm not concerned about the things he's concerned about, or if I'm over-concerned about trivial things, that's where my desires, my anxiety is out of whack. It's not synced up with what God wants me to be concerned over or have my days concerned with.
Absolutely. Well, it goes back to what we read in 1 John about asking in his will. We don't need to be concerned with things outside of his will to the point where it consumes our entire mind. Good point. Brother Noble?
What we're really talking about is this living with the divine mind. And back on my soapbox, it is a self-centered side of our nature and a godly side of our nature. If the godly side of our nature is predominant and it grows, we're going to be less worried about the self-centered thing that the self-centered man worries about. The godly man is going to worry about godly things, like Paul was concerned for the church. Christ was concerned for the lost. There were worries there, but the worries were very different because there are those two minds that are in each of us. And we either live a self-centered life or we live a godly life. But there's a mixture of those two, and the stronger we become spiritually, the stronger that godly nature becomes. And there's that point where the godly man rejoices even in the persecution because his mind is on the godward side and the godward and heaven and those rewards. And he's not concerned about that persecution so much. But it's that living with that divided mind. We all live with it to some extent.
Absolutely. All right. Go ahead.
If we're going to announce that God is our King, and it this transitions into your next point, I know what it is. As we acknowledge who He is, we understand that He has all power. He is the one that created us. He has all authority over us. And we have to announce that. He has all authority over me. And so that takes away a lot of stress from me because now I don't have to make certain decisions. I don't have to stress about how I'm going to act. I don't have to stress about what my priority is going to be in life. I don't have to worry and stress about how am I going to raise my family. God has already given me that instruction. How am I going to provide for my family in the right way? I can't do it on my own. Well, God has the power to help me with that. And if I announce that He is my King, I'm submitting to His power. I'm submitting to His help. I'm submitting to His instruction. And man, if we really do that the way we should, it takes a lot of stress away.
Good point. Thank you. I can just move on to my next point now. The next point is acknowledge His power, and we see that through verses 25 through 30. Mainly, you know, verse 30, in verses 25 and following, talks about the birds, and he talks about how valuable they are, and he asks the questions, you know, who by being worried can add a single hour to his life or add a cubit to his height? But he ends all that by saying, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? One of the points that Chris makes in his notes here is that as we're walking through our day, number one, we've got up and we've acknowledged that God is King. We've announced that He's our King. We've declared that, but now we've got to go out and actually put it into practice. We've got to believe it. And so one thing that he talks about here in the notes is as you're going throughout your day, to acknowledge God's presence in your life. Acknowledge what he's done. I mean, for me, it's kind of easy working out at the state park. You know, it's like I just walk around and I'm like, oh, yeah, look at all these trees that are hundreds of years old. And look at the fish that are in here that God put here. And look how all this works together, this ecosystem. And that's my example. I don't know what yours is, whatever your job is or whatever you're doing on a daily basis. But as we're walking through our day, not only seeing his creation, but also acknowledging what he's done in your life. Because he still works in your life. He still answers your prayers. Keep getting my paper out. He still answers your prayers. How many of you prayed for safety this week? And I know you might be saying, that's kind of small fries there, man. We pray for safety all the time. But God answers that prayer all the time. And so when he answers that prayer, do we acknowledge it? Do we say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if he did that or not. When we're asking God for things, jobs, spouses, health, whatever it is, and God answers that prayer, do we kind of keep that to ourselves, or do we say that was an answered prayer? I'd been praying for that, and God answered it. And do we tell others about that? Do we acknowledge his power not only to ourselves, but to others? Other thoughts? I think we're almost out of time. Yes, sir.
To me that worry can mobilize you, concern, if it's
right, sure.
Concern can cause you to move to action.
Absolutely. I mean, stress can do that. But yeah, immobilize you, make you worthless, pretty much. Other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Kind of summarizes what we've been saying.
Absolutely.
Chris has here Acts chapter 17. We can go there real quick. Beginning in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. I'll just stop there. Thank you for your attention tonight. See you next week.